Well, Happy New Year to you. On behalf of our senior pastor, Greg Mott, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at the Siena campus. So shout out Siena, Cypress, Downtown, The Loop, and our digital family. We're glad that you've chosen this first Sunday of the new year, starting it off right in God's house. Now, I don't know about you, but we're getting ready to embark upon a new year, and I'm excited about what this new year has on the horizon. Anybody excited about this new year? Okay. Amen. Well, in thinking about what's to come, I thought it would be fitting before we spend some time in God's Word, taking a look back. So a couple of things I want to highlight. Every year, at the end of the year, Google does this year in review, and they highlight all the various trends and different searches that really came to the top of the chart, so to speak. And so there are a couple of things this past year that were really on people's minds. One of the top searches this last year was how to be happy while alone. Another one was, is it allergies or is it COVID? Globally speaking, how to increase my mental health. And there was a word that was searched more than any other year this last 12 months. It's been around since 2018, but the word is doom scrolling. Doom scrolling is when you jump on social media during times of distress, and before you know it, you're in a rabbit hole and you spent 3 hours doing this. Doom scrolling. Well, with these different searches, I want to submit to you all today that they tell us something about ourselves. They tell us that each and every one of us is longing for more. And there's more to be had if we're in Jesus. But if we're not careful, our quest for more can lead us into seeking things that ultimately might not be very advantageous to us. And so, if indeed this year is going to be any different than last year, we need to be honest with ourselves about a couple of things. We need to be honest that there will be questions this coming year that we're going to be longing for answers for that God may not give to us. If indeed this coming year is going to be different than previous years, then we need to be honest with ourselves and admit we need help. All of us this year are going to look for some good news, some good uplifting news. Maybe things like some well-known personality who takes on this great humanitarian endeavor, or maybe some underdog sports team toppling some team that's expected to win everything. I can tell you one thing that all of us are going to be longing for in this new year, without a doubt. Regardless of where you live, regardless of where you're listening to this from, there's one thing each and every one of us is going to be longing for in this coming year. We're going to be longing for less traffic related to road construction. Can I get a witness? Yeah. We're going to be longing for some stuff this year. But if 2022 is going to be any different, then we've got to understand God has purpose in everything he does. And believe it or not, today we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this book is actually going to frame some of those longings we have. Going to frame some of these longings, and we're going to learn from the wisdom of King Solomon, ladies and gentlemen, the wisest man to grace planet Earth. We're going to learn from him as we step into a new sermon series entitled Pointless. If you don't understand what this life is about, then you very easily could buy into this idea that life is pointless, and I want to lovingly push against that idea as we spend some time in God's Word. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2 today. And before I jump into the scriptures, I want to give you a little bit of background on Solomon. Solomon is the second son of King David and Bathsheba. Solomon was named by the prophet Nathan. He reigned for 40 years. He is the third and final king of the unified kingdom of Israel, behind King Saul his father King David, and then himself. Solomon wrote three books that we are all somewhat familiar with. One is the Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs. He wrote much of the book of Proverbs, and he wrote the book we're going to look at today, Ecclesiastes. Now, here's what's interesting about these books. He wrote the Song of Solomon in his younger years. He wrote Proverbs in his middle years, and he wrote Ecclesiastes in his latter years. That's going to be significant for what we're going to discuss today, because Proverbs and Song of Solomon have a different tone than Ecclesiastes, and you'll see that today. Part of David's legacy is Solomon's legacy is he wrote songs. He also created lots of building projects. As a matter of fact, he has been tasked with continuing the work his father David started. God told David that he was a man of war. He had blood on his hands, and so he could not build him a temple. Well, Solomon was the fulfillment of the temple being built. Solomon also was a very wise man. See, before he ascended to the throne, God asked him, "What do you want from me?" Solomon said, "I need wisdom to know how to govern your people." 1 Kings chapter 3. And so God gave him not just wisdom, but he gave him wealth. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 says, King Solomon was one of the wisest and wealthiest people on the planet. And while wisdom is something that we identify with King Solomon, he also had a downfall. Solomon's Achilles heel was twofold. It was girls and gold. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And what's interesting is Deuteronomy 17:17 tells us that no king of Israel should have multiple wives. King David, he ignored that law. And like father, like son, Solomon did too. Even with that though, there are some things that we're gonna be able to learn from Solomon. And so if you're here today and you've been asking the question, what is my life about? Why am I here? If you wanna have a meaningful existence, Ecclesiastes is a great starting point, because I don't know about you, but if you haven't learned anything in the last couple of years, we need more God. Ecclesiastes is gonna help us do that. So won't you join me if you will? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm gonna read verses 1-3 and then verses 8 and 9 to kick us off. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord reads as follows. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? If you've got a pen or a pencil, I want to ask you to draw a line or highlight under the sun. Moving down to verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than anyone can say, and is not satisfied by seeing or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Again, let me ask you to underline under the sun. Now, Solomon's tone here is one of pointlessness, helpless despair. And while Google didn't exist in his day, the same things that we've been searching for over the last year, the essence of them is the exact same thing he's writing about tone-wise 2,000 years earlier. We're talking about mental health and how to navigate life alone and doomsday scrolling, and he's saying everything is pointless. Well, what gives there? Well, I want to submit to you today that elevating the temporary at the expense of the eternal, it encourages pointless living. Elevating the temporary at the expense of the eternal, it encourages pointless living. And so that we're on the same page, I want to be real clear. When I say pointless living, here's what I'm getting at. You live, but you don't even know why you're living. You look at your life and like, man, this makes no sense. Why am I here? If you're wrestling with that question, I am glad you're here today, because I've got some truth that I want to put before you. Now, before we unpack this question, why am I here? Talking about our life's purpose, Let me give you a couple of working definitions so that we can level the playing ground. I told you that when we elevate the temporary at the expense of the eternal, it encourages pointless living. Let me give you a couple of working definitions. Let's start with temporary. Temporary is defined as pertaining to or concerned with the present life of this world or worldly. Temporary is enduring for a time only. It's transitory. It is not permanent. Contrast that with eternal. Eternal is without beginning or end, lasting forever, always existing, endless. To be eternal is to be permanent. Now, I said I want to help unpack this question of why am I here? Can I challenge you to maybe reframe that question? As opposed to asking, why are you here? I would challenge you to think through this question. Are you elevating what's temporary over what's eternal? Let me knock on your front door. Everybody usually has these goals they want to do in the new year. Anybody got some goals? Some of y'all ain't got no goals. All right. My hope is that you have some things you want to accomplish in this new year. Well, if you've got goals, and goals are a good thing, don't get it twisted. Goals are temporary. Your God is eternal. What about health? Some of y'all this year, you're talking about, I wanna eat better. You know, I wanna stay out of that pantry. Why y'all laughing? Maybe that's the Holy Spirit's conviction telling you to stay out of that pantry. Maybe your health is something that's on your radar for this coming year. And again, that's a great thing to shoot for. But in the grand scheme of things, our health is temporary. Our hope is eternal. Maybe you're just heaping all this condemnation on yourself because you feel like, man, I got all these faults. Guess what? Your faults are temporary. Your faith is eternal. Your worries, temporary. Your worship, eternal. Your life on earth, temporary. Your life in Christ, eternal. If you elevate what's temporary over what's eternal, you run the risk of positioning yourself to ask the question, why am I here? And when you prioritize what's eternal, here's what you do. One, you prevent yourself from chasing dreams that may not have any substance. But you also prevent yourself from wasting your time on things that you can't use once you die. God doesn't make mistakes. Everything he has serves purpose. And so if you're asking, why am I here? Man, I think there may be something to asking as opposed to why am I here, asking, are you investing in temporary things at the expense of the eternal? I have a beautiful family, wife, three kids. Our son, he's grown off living in Dallas, but our two girls live with us at home. And everybody in my house is an athlete except me. My wife, she does her thing. She's a basketball coach. My girls, they both play all these sports. You know, we tell people when you come to our house, you're gonna get two things. And if we're feeling generous, we'll give you three. We'll give you two. You're gonna get Jesus and basketball. If we're feeling generous, we may give you some snacks as well. But being that everybody in my house is athletic, and obviously with the world changing with COVID, my wife started putting together a little home gym. And so we have in our garage everything we need to work out. Well, one of the things that I have yet to master is this little rope right here. Have y'all ever seen these kind of ropes? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever see these ropes? You see them dudes, I got on a suit, they be like, ah! Like, I have not mastered this thing. This thing puts me on the floor every time I've attempted to use it. Therefore, I don't use this. But we're talking about elevating what's temporary over what's eternal. Let me give you a visual to explain the value of placing the eternal in its right spot. Let's say this rope here represents eternity. This is your life. And as you can see, there's a lot to it. If this is your life, and the red end of this rope represents just your time here on earth? Do you see how much of your existence is not being taken care of? It's being neglected. While we should pay attention and do what we need to do while we're here on earth, don't get it twisted, y'all. This is temporary. This is eternal. Let's invest time in those things where there is a greater ROI, greater return on the investment. Again, praise God for our time here on earth, but this is not the end all be all. You do realize you are not just a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And what that means is there are things that you can't see with your natural eyes that if you're willing to make investments in now, eternally speaking, you're gonna be good. But if you get that flipped and invest in all this stuff we can see in the here and now, you'll be good, but temporarily, not eternally. May we not be people who get caught up in forgetting life is so much more than what we can see. Solomon spent his life examining and analyzing everything he could to see what the world had to offer. And his conclusion was very simply, without God as central, you might just be spinning your wheels. Matter of fact, Solomon puts before us this idea that if indeed God is not central to how you live, you run the risk of your life fluctuating between a pendulum of excitement and frustration. Life is not pointless. There's more ground to be covered. Continuing in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verses 12 through 18, Solomon starts to talk about seeking fulfillment in intellectual pursuits, only to get to a point of, no fulfillment there. So we continue into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we'll see Solomon's quest for fulfillment. It show up in a couple of areas. Here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. As I read these verses, I would love for you to stop and take personal inventory. If you see yourself in these verses, I would love for you to have an honest conversation with yourself today. Join me, if you will, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, we'll start there. Verse 1, Solomon says, I said to myself, go ahead. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. If you've got a pen, underline under heaven. That's in that same vein as under the sun. Well, there are two things that come out of verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 and 2, you see him talk about pleasure, and in verse 3, you see him talk about partying. Verses 1 and 2, he talks about pleasure. And by pleasure, what's being referred to here is various forms of gratification, whether for enjoyment or as a form of escape. Here is the double-sided coin of pleasure. Temporarily, okay, but it never, however you want to define pleasure, it never fully satisfies because pleasure is temporary. It's not eternal. Verse 3, he talks about seeking the life of laughter and amusement with alcohol. So like a modern celebrity, he's kind of bouncing from party to party, looking where he can feel good about himself. Here's what's really interesting. In verse 2, there's a word there, real interesting word, madness. The word madness in verse 2 comes from a Greek word which means to make you act like a fool. Don't you think it's ironic that the wisest man on the planet would entertain something that could potentially make him act like a fool? Pleasure and partying can be used as tools of the evil one. Let's continue on in 2 or excuse me, in the second chapter, verses 4 through 11. I'm going to read through all these verses because I need to give you the context. Verses 4 through 11. Join me there, if you will. Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon goes on to say, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. If you got a pen or a pencil, underline under the sun. So verses 1 and 2, we talk about pleasure. Verse 3 talks about partying. Verses 4 through 11, possessions. Solomon is talking about his possessions. He's enjoying the finer things in life. And to be clear, God does not have an issue with you having stuff. He has an issue when your stuff has you. We're talking about materialism here. Solomon's stuff had him. Think about what I said at the very beginning. One of Solomon's significant parts of his legacy is the fact that he had been tasked with completing the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Y'all, at this point, he's no longer focusing on building God's house. He's building his own. And that's a slippery slope. That's a real slippery slope. You actually see it there in verse 8. Did you see in verse 8 where it talked about him having male and female singers? Music in this day and time was a rarity. Even more so, having legitimate human beings to supply the music. Basically, he's flexing right now. He is showing his extravagant wealth by having singers in his house. He's focusing on his possessions. And if consumerism in the form of pleasure, partying, and possessions, if that's what would make us happy, Solomon would be the poster child. But it's not so. I can tell you, I have the privilege of serving as the lead chaplain for the Houston Rockets. I can tell you from engaging with people in positions of influence, you can have possessions, you can party, you can find pleasure in all these different things, but if God is not central, you will always seek more. There's never enough. And that's what Solomon is walking out right here. It's pointless. Life feels pointless because I got all this stuff, but I'm still seeking more. Here is the antidote. Open-handed living, it guarantees satisfaction. Open-handed living, it guarantees satisfaction. And here's what I mean by open-handed living. Let's say God decided to rain blessings upon you in the way of marbles. To the degree that your hand is open, you can catch them blessings. That sounds like a song right there. Catch them blessings. You can catch them blessings. But check it, when your hand is tight and locked, nothing can come in, nothing can come out. Open-handed living. Now you might hear that and be like, well, how does that guarantee success? Well, I got a quote from an old theologian by the name of Ernst Hemstenberger that I think is gonna give us a little bit of color. Listen to what this gentleman says. That man never finds satisfaction in earthly things, but on the contrary is ever asking for yet more and more, is a sign of their emptiness. Such being their nature, they can never fill the heart. See, open-handed living is the antidote. It's the means through which you and I can guarantee satisfaction, because what it communicates is contentment. In the same way, closed-hand living, it communicates discontentment, always wanting more. I'm not talking about being driven. I'm talking about being greedy, being unsatisfied. Open-handed living is the way that we need to push against this idea of being pointless. The Apostle Paul expounds on this same idea in the New Testament. In Philippians 4, First Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment, great gain. You and I would be wise if we would take to heart, life will be pointless if we're discontent. And we will be discontent if we find ourselves living with our hands clutched as opposed to our hands open. The reason Solomon was discontent is because he let his discontentment not push him toward God, but pull him from God. Continuing in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 12 through 17, they talk about the certainty of death and how death levels the playing field between the wise person and the foolish person. And then verses 18 through 23 talk about the emptiness of work and how all that you accomplish, all that you accumulate, will eventually be handed over to someone else who will come after you. In the midst of all this bleak dialogue, there's a silver lining. It's actually verses 24 and 25. Join me there if you will. Verses 24 and 25 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, there is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? Now, to be clear, Solomon is not saying let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But rather what he is saying is with much or with little, let's do it all to the glory of God. If you have everything you need, enjoy it to the glory of God. If you even have some wants, enjoy what you do have to the glory of God. There's a contrast in these two chapters of what it means to be content with God or to be discontent with God. As a matter of fact, let me give you a visual to explain where we're going. To be content with God or connected with God is to have true joy. True joy is internal. Disconnected from God is to find yourself with happiness. Happiness is external, it's based on circumstances. To be connected to God is when life has meaning, but to be disconnected from God is when life has little to no meaning. There is no gray area, y'all. Either we will connect or we will disconnect from God. To be connected to God is when we can experience fulfillment. Being disconnected from God is when we experience dissatisfaction, but also disappointment. Being connected to God is when we can enjoy pleasure that honors God. Being disconnected from God is when we will seek out pleasure that dishonors him. Lastly, to be connected to God is when our life has rhythm, pacing, harmony. But when we're disconnected from God, it's uneven, it's bumpy, it's unstable. Here's the thing. To the degree that you're connected to God, is to the degree that you will not need possessions, pleasure, or partying to help you feel like you got all that you need, that life isn't pointless. Today, we have actually been able to learn from King Solomon. I had a mentor many years ago tell me, he said, when it comes to mistakes, make new ones. He said, because if you keep making the same mistakes, what that means is you ain't learning. We've been able to learn from Solomon's life, and we didn't have to pay the price that he had to pay. So that's advantageous to us. There's one last thing in here that I need to draw your attention to, and I hope this will bring all this together. I asked you throughout the reading of Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, every time we saw under the sun or a phrasing that was similar, I asked you to underline it. Four different times. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2, depending on your translation of the Bible, that phrasing shows up about 10 times. And in biblical literature, when you see a word or a phrase that repeats, that's significant. It's almost as if God is saying, I'm trying to tell you something. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe our God is trying to tell us something. And it is what I'll call my sermon in a sentence. This is me summing up everything. There's a big difference in living life under the sun, S-U-N, and living life under the sun, S-O-N. All of us are living under the S-U-N. But unless you have bowed your wicked knee to our righteous judge and king, you might not be living under the S-O-N. And if that's you, I am so glad you're here. Because Solomon is a great case study of what happens when you chase after God's stuff, but you don't chase after him. One of the ways we as a church align ourselves across the city and across the globe with those who are watching in our online digital family is we like to acknowledge all that Christ has done for us. And today we'll do that in the taking of the Lord's Supper. So whether you're here at the Loop or on the digital family or Siena, Cyprus, downtown, at this time we're going to make ready to live under the S-O-N. At our respective campuses, leadership will start preparing everything that's necessary for us to acknowledge this foundational ordinance. And I'm going to pray as we transition into this holy moment and this sacred time. Can I ask you to pray with me where you are? Father in heaven, we want to declare that you are good. For some of us, we just need to have that roll off our tongue. God, you are good. Because we need to remind ourselves of that truth. I pray, Lord, as we think about all that we can learn from the wisdom of Solomon, God, I pray that the time invested here today will bring forth great fruit from our lives in the days ahead. May this moment be so pronounced with significance that the reality of the crucifixion would well up wonder in us. As we worship you now through the Lord's Supper, God, we ask that you would be glorified and that we would love you more today than we did yesterday. We honor you as our King, and we thank you for always hearing us when we pray. We lay this request at your feet in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And all of God's people who agreed said amen.